one of the things that we suffer sometimes as Christians and is a challenge for us is when we're doing what God wants, we often face rejection and harassment from those to whom we are working for and with. We've all dealt with this at work and in home and with the different people in our lives, trying to teach them about God, and sometimes they just don't want to hear about it, and they make that difficult for us. And sometimes even the people that we're trying to work with to help educate them sometimes aren't available or just maybe have different things going on. We can't rely on them all the time. As I've got on the board behind me, it says, even if our role is very important or potentially life-changing for another, maybe that person that we're talking to, that does not mean that those around us will support what we have to say, even if it's from God's Word. And we'll be looking at the prophet Jeremiah today, but we can see that the difficulty in his life trying to tell people about what God wants them to do, sometimes in very difficult to receive ways, but that was his mission. And we're going to look back at Jeremiah chapter 36. You're certainly welcome to turn back there. We will cover the entire chapter today. When I first started on this, I thought it would pretty easily be a two-part lesson because there's so much content on there, but when I went through the lesson and recorded it, just doing my time speaking, I kept coming up with the right amount of time for one, so we'll see how this goes. Jeremiah chapter 36, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and we're going to take a break on each one of these passages and look at some things I think are useful to note. First of all, Josiah's reign as king was from around 640 to 609 BC. I know whenever we talk about dates, there's a little bit of variance in that, but for the most part, that seems to be a consistent time frame. So Josiah was mentioned as the son or the father of Jehoiakim here, so we need to kind of put those things together. Jeremiah had been God's prophet since Josiah's 13th year to about now, or about 22 years. So he's been speaking to the people of God for about 22 years from God himself. I want you to note in Daniel 1, 1-3, talking about this time frame, and Daniel 1, 1-3 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, which is the king that we just mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And digging into this passage and this some of the history there, we're going to see that that's one of the things that these people are dealing with. And as I've got on that last bullet there, if I understand the timeline on this correctly, Nebuchadnezzar got to Jerusalem in Jehoiakim's third year of reign, and that continued for 2 years until Jerusalem was finally taken. So, we are in the middle of this. So this whole time that we're in the chapter 36, you've got to keep in mind that this sieging or this besieging by Nebuchadnezzar on God's people in Jerusalem is at hand. Please do study this on your own for additional details. In verse 2 in Jeremiah 36, it says, take a scroll of book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you. And if you just stop there, it sounds like okay, God's got another thing for Jeremiah and he needs to start fresh with something. But that's not what he says here. He says, all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. What was the time frame? From the day that I spoke it to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So God's not asking him to put down the words on this scroll as a new thing. He's saying, go back to the very beginning. One of the things I've not been able to study, and maybe you could do that for yourselves, or maybe you've looked at it, is how much of what Jeremiah put on these scrolls is actually the book of Jeremiah today. And so I might encourage you to study that yourselves. On my notes there, it says, as noted previously, Jeremiah spent more than 20 years as the prophet of God to a people who were not receptive to his word. That is God's word. And we talked in the very beginning, one of the things that's kind of a difficult thing for us is to try to have the energy and the wherewithal as a Christian to tell people about God when they don't want to receive it. It's a downer. It really is. And that's literally what Jeremiah faced almost all of his life. In the two places where God's people lived, Judah and Israel, God wanted him to write all that he had been instructed by God to tell his people from the very beginning. So again, going back to the first time that he began to be a prophet. Prior to this, we see little to no example in Scripture where God's prophets use scrolls to record their words. Again, this is just from my own study. Their jobs are to be God's spokespersons, yet we see this change for Jeremiah and the people of Judah. So we certainly know that scrolls existed. We know that scribes were part of how they recorded things on scrolls. We see this mentioned many times in Scripture prior to this. But in the situation of God's prophets, this situation is a unique one. So let's keep moving forward. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 36. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them. What is God's goal here? That everyone may turn from his evil way, and for what purpose? That I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. It happens so much through Scripture. God is always going beyond that. And even if I had my notes here, since the very beginning of God's relationship with Israel, really man in general, He only asks for obedience to His law and rules. And He will protect His people. Just as we saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. I think I brought this up in another recent lesson, but in that Deuteronomy passage, it says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land that you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He, God, is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Brad's pointed this out many times in his classes that we've had. We've had really good lessons about this, but over and over and over again, you see God angry about the situation of mankind, but so willing to put that aside and say, come to me. Even as Brad talked about on the Lord's Supper this morning, just thinking about that, the many sacrifices of the Old Testament for their sins and iniquity, and how Jesus is the solution for all that. Chapter 36, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah. And he wrote all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Not an easy task, but let's look at Baruch and who he was. We are first introduced to Baruch when Jeremiah buys a field in Jeremiah 32:12, at least from my studies. And he is the custodian, as I put it, of the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison in that passage. From this point on, we see a strong relationship between Jeremiah and Baruch continue through Jeremiah 45:2. So if you do look at this and you want to do some studying on it, just keep an eye on who Baruch is and what he does. And remembering, again, what Jeremiah was facing with his role between God and man and how Baruch factored in there. Verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. It might sound like we were talking about what Paul dealt with, being in prison, as I have on the board behind me, various resources on this situation, it is generally agreed that Jeremiah is not in prison, nor a captive, but is not allowed to be in the house of the Lord. And that is certainly likely due to the words that he keeps saying against the children of Israel for their sinfulness, and especially to the king and his rulers. The dire consequences of the people's actions was heard by everybody, even if they didn't like it. Continuing on, verse 6. You go, this is Jeremiah telling Baruch, you go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So not only did Baruch, first of all, have a big chore on having to write all the words of Jeremiah back to when he first started being a prophet of God, but now Jeremiah is asking him to deliver these words to the children of Israel. So as we can see here in the notes, as we have been discussing in class, when a fast, feast, or holy day observance is done in Judah, the temple is the place to go for this to take place, at least with those that are in Judah. Even when the people are not doing what God asked them, tradition and or family often pushed this to happen. That was just the place to go. Even if you weren't a devout Jew or a child of God in and around Judah, you would probably be encouraged to go, even if maybe you didn't have that desire. And so that is just where people went. And as I've got on here too, this time the Jews are very close to being carried away in Babylon. talked about Nebuchadnezzar in the very beginning, and they were showing some change of heart and looking to God for help. Otherwise, the fast was without merit. And I say that because if the purpose of a fast is to humble yourself and to stand before God and say, God, I need your help. I need you to be involved in the difficult situations I'm in. If that's not why they were there, then there was no purpose for that. But if they were there for the fast, they should have been conscious of what was going on around them and knowing how important God was. Verse 7, continuing on, it may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Barak the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And again, remember, the difficulty that Jeremiah faced with the children of Israel and the pushback that he had constantly faced from them, he's asking Barak to stand up and do this himself, but in the temple. So note there, over and over throughout Scripture, we see God's patience, even when mixed with His wrath for the behavior of His children. Even when He's pushed to beyond the breaking point, and certainly I put that down with some liberties, God never has a breaking point, and He can't be pushed too far, but we certainly see God's wrath get to a point where He says, I've had it. We saw that when Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw that with the Tower of Babel, we saw that even with the children of Israel when they're complaining. So as I have on here, even when He is pushed, God is pushed beyond His breaking point, we still see Him reach out and offer forgiveness for those who are doing wrong, if they will turn from their evil ways. Just imagine you so angry at somebody, and if they just say, I'm sorry, and you can just reach out and grab their hand and pull them in. Like, that's God, totally. Another point there is it is interesting to see how strong of a man that Barak is, considering to know what Jeremiah has said all these years. He even wrote them down again, and he knows how contrary these words are for God regarding the lives of the Jews. Yet he delivers this reading not once, but a few times before God's people and their rulers. And I put down here, for my opinion, he is a very noble man of godly character. And it might sound like this, as we go through here, it might just sound like he recorded everything down on the scroll one time, and he delivered a message one time, but pay attention as we go through these verses. Verse 9 and 10. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, so remember where we started out, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Barak read from the book the words Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. It's going to put a graphic up there where they thought that was, but I just wanted to make sure we paid attention to the situation and what's happening here. We see in verse 2 that all the, we go back to when we started, that the direction of God to Jeremiah was to write a scroll containing the words for all that God had directed him to speak, to Israel, Judah, and against all the nations, all the way back to Josiah. And it says, Barak did this in the most public way that he could, a place where even a disobedient people were still trying to be in touch with God due to their circumstances. Sometimes that's us too. We may come in this building with things that we know that we're dealing with. We handled a situation poorly. We were attracted to something that we shouldn't have been attracted to. We just didn't do something that we should have done. And we bring all those things in sometimes. And this place is a holy place for God. It is a dedicated place for God and the worshiping of God. But sometimes a lot of broken people come in here to be rectified before God and to encourage one another. As we talked about in Kyle's class today, admitting our failures, asking for the brethren to pray for us and to be stronger as we leave this place. But we certainly see the Jews in this situation. In verse 11 and 12, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Jeremiah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and the princes. So all these people are there. So just be thoughtful about that. I even point this out here. On the good side, the actions of Micaiah are noble. He hears what the book says, or the scroll that Barak puts together, and about the situation between God and his people. He shows great concern about what he heard. And I also liken that to when Andrew, and we recently talked about this, when Andrew heard, saw Jesus, he told Peter, "We have found the Christ," in John 1:41. Or when Hilkiah found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, from 2 Kings 22:8. Something moved him spiritually, and he wanted to tell these people that were not in that assembly about what he had found. Notice again, so many times he heard all the words of the Lord from the book, and then he went down to the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were. So he's not just given a little bit and pieces of what these situations are. He's going into detail. So that was the good side of what he did there. But on the bad side, I put down here, these scribes and princes of the kingdom have apparently decided not to attend this public gathering, or they would have heard the words themselves instead of being in a room altogether. Obviously some supposition there, but the fact that he was there, he heard the words live and in person, and then left to go to this room just to talk to these other men, showed that they obviously weren't there themselves. Continuing on, 13 through 15. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the hearing of the people. And again, note that, all the words. He basically went down and covered everything that he heard. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethiah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Barak, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And he said to them, and they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Barak read it in their hearing. Remember, I put down there that he read this. It was obviously a fairly lengthy document, but he read it to the people in the temple. We see Micaiah heard everything. He went down to share this message with the people in the chamber, and they said, "We need to hear this again." And so Barak comes to their location and reads it once more. One of the things I didn't include in my notes here is just this fact that as God's stewards of His Word, that's exactly how the gospel is spread. We share God's Word with other people. If they've not heard it, they should receive it and have questions about it and share it with others. And then they can involve us again, talking about what God has done for us. And so just kind of be thoughtful about that as this progression of conversation goes through here. In my notes, I say, while I noted that these men must have skipped attending the public meeting for the fast, they did show enough interest in asking for Barak to come to them and once again read the words from the scroll. And again, I don't think this was a short reading. Keep in mind that the time span from Jeremiah being a prophet has been some 22 years. The words that he had delivered to the people were likely significant. It seems that Barak spent nearly a year writing down all of Jeremiah's words, so that this was not likely a short reading. You can look at some commentaries about the length of time there, or at least the time frame, on your own. Down to verse 16. Now it happened when they had heard all these words, so they had Barak come down to their chamber and start over again, reading from the scrolls, that they looked in fear from one another and said to Barak, "We will surely tell the king all these words." And again, that transition of conversation just keeps moving through these people. So I want you to be thoughtful about that when we're talking about sharing the word with others. My notes say they looked at fear of one another. God's message is getting through here. They are concerned enough to share this information with the king, even though the message is going to be a tough one for them to deliver. Verse 17, then they asked Barak, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" As I noted on there, this is an interesting thing that they bring up here. They didn't just say, "Okay, Barak, I don't know who you are. These words that you say, they're very strong and powerful, and they have a lot of implication for us Jews here. But how did you get this information?" And so they're asking him where this source came from. Very important for sources. If you've ever done anything in editorial works, or you post something, you need to always have a source for that to tell people, "Hey, I got this from this location." My notes say Barak is not a prophet of God, so these men are checking to confirm the source of the words that he has written and read. Verse 18, so Barak answered them, "He," talking about Jeremiah, "proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." And as I say, again, consider how long this may have taken these two men to accomplish this task. Moving on, verse 19, then the princes said to Barak, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So remember, these guys that maybe didn't attend the fast gathering that was outside when Barak first read the words of the scroll, maybe not interested in that, now are fearful about this. And not only are they fearful about the words they need to tell the king, but they know the king's not going to be happy about this, and so they're trying to protect Barak and Jeremiah. And they tell them, you guys go hide and let nobody know where you are. As I have stated just now and also in the notes, while these men are connected to the king, they see the importance to the king knowing about these words. They also know the king will not be fond of the message contained in the scroll. They fear for Barak and Jeremiah's life on what might happen. But is that all? Do they just cower and not do anything? They still act. They still move forward with this. Very important. Keep in mind, a prophet's job is to rarely to speak for God and tell the people they're doing a great job. If you look through the Old Testament at the different words of the prophets, they rarely go up to people and say, hey, you guys are doing an awesome job. Congratulations. God's so proud of you. That's what God expects, and that's where His blessings come from, as I note on there. If people are doing what God asks them to, God's blessings do show that. But a prophet's job is primarily to get God's people to correct their actions. And as I talk about in the New Testament, consider the New Testament. Of the 27 books that we have, 4 are Gospels, so they talk about the life of Christ, His teaching. 1 is the Acts of the Apostles, when they move away from Jerusalem to teach about Christ. And 1 is Revelations. So what does that leave? 21 books are to tell the early church and us today how to correct our ways of living before God and for one another as His children. So you take all of the New Testament, almost all of it is about doing better, changing the ways that we do things. And so it was no different in the Old Testament. Down to verse 20 in chapter 36. And they went to the king and to the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So once again, that transition of words, that message, has been passed on. Again, I think it's very important we remember that. My notes say these men concerned about the words of God on the scroll read them from Jeremiah and Barak, shared the message in their own words to the king, but they also wanted to protect the scroll too. They obviously know how he might react, so they don't want anything to happen to that message. Verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. So everybody's listening to this message once again. For the second time, the princes and those with them are hearing the reading of the scroll once more, this time read by the king's servant Jehudi, not Barak. So what happens? Let me get this note. This time the messenger is the one who's completely under the king's control, not the representative of God, as was previously the case. Verse 22, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the 9th month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. I think I put this into some of my notes there, but one of the best ways to deal with truth when it impacts us, when we're dealing with difficult situations, is to hear it. We don't want evidence of that. We just want to, I don't want to hear that right now. And we just want to get past it and go to another place. Certainly this is the case for the king here. Just bringing this up, this was from a picture of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were taken from the Dead Sea area. We've talked about that in a few classes that we've shared. Notice that it says when the king, Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife. I wanted to show that to you because when a scroll, we think of it as this big long thing that a paper version could be 20, 30 feet long and in one single continuous piece of paper. But in truth, most scrolls were built because taking animal hides and sewing them together, and the way that the Hebrew language was written is very much what you see here. This is supposed to be Hebrew. And so we see these columns of the writing here. So he made only through 3 or 4 of them and he threw it into the fire. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king or any of his servants who heard all these words. This is one of the problems that we see. It is clear that pride had captured the king and many of his officials. Otherwise, they would have not reacted like the king's father, or had reacted like the king's father. Josiah in 2 Kings 22:19. In that passage, we see after Josiah heard that he was going to be paying the price for God's dissatisfaction with him, he says, "Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourselves before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes and wept before me, as I have heard you, said the Lord." So that's the important difference between Josiah and Jehoiakim here. Verse 25, "Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, Jeremiah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them." So at least these men tried to stop him from what he was doing. The king's pride was too great. He didn't want to listen to what they had to say. Verse 26, "And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Barak the scribe and Jeremiah, but the prophet, but the Lord hid them." And we see again that Jeremiah and Barak were doing the will of God, not the will of man, yet they were still being sought for punishment. And God does not want to let his true followers down. Just like other prophets that God protected, God hid Jeremiah and Barak and the king from his men. And as note on there, just consider what God did for Elijah and what Elijah had done for God to protect him in 1 Kings, including taking him up to heaven eventually in 2 Kings 2:11. But persecution from those that we try to reach out to will come. Verse 27, "And after the king had burned the scrolls with the words that Barak had written to him at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Take yet another scroll, and write it on all the words of the former that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned. And you say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written it thus that the king of Babylon will surely come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here?'" Points that we can take from that. Here we see that God noted as being the main reason that the king burned the former scroll. He didn't like what he had to say that I've got underlined up there. So what did Jeremiah and Barak do to follow God's command? Once again, a significant effort. Prior to this, Jeremiah's words were not heeded by many. His efforts to make the scroll was destroyed by the king, yet they do it all over again. Verse 30, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day, and the frost of the night. I will punish him and his family and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them." But they did not heed. Here God acknowledges that he warned them of what would happen if they did not follow God yet again. Verse 32, "Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, and he wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words." While the king may have destroyed the scroll that Jeremiah and Barak had written, the word of God that the scroll contained was not diminished. Very important thing for us to keep in mind. It was still just as strong and poignant as it was when the first delivered to the Jews, even by Jeremiah's own mouth, before they ever put it on the scrolls. Point two, the word of God does not grow away just because we take the Bible away, or we stop going to church, or stop being obedient to God and Christ. It continues to be just as powerful. Our responsibility is to be be obedient to God is consistently needed. So in closing, Isaiah 40:7-8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Was the thing about the story of Jeremiah and these scrolls that was so important. No matter how many times that was destroyed, no matter how many times people put that away from their seeing and their vision, it was still just as important. It was still valid. It was going to judge them. And very similar message we see in Peter, 1 Peter 1:22-25. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides," how long? "Lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass." Going back up to that passage. "The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. This is our takeaway from all this message and part of what the whole Bible is leading up to. So the last thing there, the gospel calls us today to the lost, salvation, to the saved, a reminder to produce fruit, to be obedient, and to love the brethren. And so hopefully you can take all that, and it is quite a bit, but I would encourage you to go back and look at some of that passage and maybe some of the maybe notes that people have put aside on that and see what's available for you. But I think the big takeaway there is God has asked all of us to be obedient to Him, not to sin, not to do the things that we talked about in class today, to stay pure and to bring others to Him. It's very important for us. And so our role, our example, and our lives need to be in that vein. If you have any needs this morning, please stand as we go to God in song.